The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to bypass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. And they cried out, for all they saw him were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched, it were made well. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's been quite a long summer, and at long last, we have reached the conclusion of our sermon series based on the Ten Commandments. In the first few weeks as we began this, we took a look at what we call the first table of the commandments. The first three: no other gods, don't take God's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath. Those are all the first table of the commandments, and they instruct us and they teach us and they reveal to us the sovereignty and the power of our God. That he is God, there is no other God. The second table, commandments 4 through 10, we call the second table. And in the second table of commandments, we not only remember that God is God and there is no other, but we learn, God teaches us, and we learn just what it is that God expects from us in our daily life and relationships. We've received God's law. We've received God's commandments. And with this, we have also received God's message of protection. Remember the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, we learned that God passes on to us protection of life where life begins, within the family. God says, honor your father and mother. And then with the fifth commandment, he follows it up. Not only does he protect life within our family, he protects life in society, life amongst all the people in the world. You know, from the moment that life begins at conception until the very moment we draw our very last breath, we live under the protection of the fifth commandment: you shall not murder. And then with the sixth commandment, God teaches us about relationships, healthy, loving relationships. And he covers these relationships with his protection as he commands us, you shall not commit adultery. God is the God of love. He created us through love. He created us for the purposes of love. And yet we know all too well, sin gets in the way. Sin gets in the way of our relationship between us and God and between our relationship with our husbands, our wives, also our children, our neighbors. Sin breaks relationships. Sin invades with desires of the flesh, not desires of the spirit. And so God says to his people, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment is God's promise and protection for our property. God protects our property. He protects our goods and services. He protects the fruits of our labor, so that no matter what we have, or no matter what other people have, we might share the fruits of our labors, we might share the fruits of God's kingdom with all those who have little. Those who have much would have generous hearts and share with those who have little. When we take what is not ours, we rob others of their livelihood. Even simple theft, a little petty theft, robs others of what God has provided. And so our Lord God says, you shall not steal. And then finally, as we heard last week with the eighth commandment, God protects the only thing that we can truly call our own. God protects our good name and our reputation. To cast doubt on our neighbor, to tell lies or to spread rumors or to bend the truth robs our neighbor of their standing and their good name and their stature within the community. Also, since we're united with God in our baptism, since God has joined us together in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to smear our neighbor's name also means that we would muddy the name of the God who created us in the first place. And so therefore, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All these commandments, the commandments we've been studying for the last 8 weeks, all of these commandments point out to us one central truth, that we are sinners, and we are sinners in need of God's redeeming grace. In so many ways, consider all these commandments that we've studied thus far. In so many ways, we fall short of those things that God expects of us. The devil and all the powers that defy God, they just can't wait to invade our lives, our livelihood. They can't wait to lead us astray. They continually attack us from all fronts. They come at us from every direction, tempting us and trying to convince us that we really don't need God at all. They try to convince us that we can do fairly well on our own. We don't really need God to enjoy life. And so with these commandments that we've studied thus far, there's only one other thing that God would protect us from. With the ninth and the tenth commandments, God gives us the most crucial protection there is. God protects us from ourselves. Think about it. God has blessed his people with everything we could ever need for life in this world. Way back in the very beginning, after God had created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to have dominion over all that is seen and unseen. He gave them dominion over the garden. He gave them the task of tilling the garden and keeping it. He gave them the task of nurturing that which God had created. And he set parameters around that. You can have food from all the plants except for the tree at the center of the garden. Yet, as Eve listened to that serpent, the devil's temptation weighed heavy on her heart. And soon she called Adam over and she said, hey, listen to this. And soon as they faced the temptations that Satan had dangled in front of them, soon desires followed. Adam and Eve all of a sudden desired more than they needed. This was the devil's scheme. This is the devil's plot. And in that scheming, he convinced them that with just one small bite from the fruit of the forbidden tree, just one small bite, you can be like God. Believing this, Eve took a bite, and then she offered the fruit to Adam, and he took a bite. And sin came into the world. And since that time, since that very instant, we human beings have always had trouble with our wants and our desires. Think about it. Truly, we have enough. There's none of us that goes without. We have enough. God certainly supplies what we need. And as we keep our focus on God, we understand He supplies what we need in great measure. He supplies it. And as we have learned in our focus on the commandments, He doesn't just supply it, He protects it. Yet it seems like we're always looking for something else. We're always looking for something a little bit better, just beyond the horizon. Our wants and our desires. It's not long before they take hold of us. It's not long before, as we're out mowing the grass or we're out shopping, we notice our neighbor has something just a little bit nicer than we do. Our neighbor has the latest gadget. The possessions our neighbor has are just a little bit shinier than ours. He seems to be enjoying his life just a little bit more because of the abundance of material that he has. If only we had such things, our life would be fuller. Our life would be fuller, and finally we would be content. We would finally realize we have enough. If only. Well, my friends, this is the beginning of coveting. When our desires become the focus of our life, when the yearning for goods possessed by our neighbor occupy our every thought, when they occupy our hearts and our minds, there's little room for anything else. After a while, we strive to obtain that which our neighbor has. We work a little harder. We work a little longer. We try to save money, and if our job's not paying enough, we seek a job with a higher income. And when that doesn't seem to achieve success, sometimes we'll try to sneak and scheme and plan a better, more expedient way. In all of these things, and trying to keep up with our neighbor, where is our focus? It's on our life. It's on our wants. It's on our desires. We're no longer mindful of all those things which God has already provided. Now we're focused on what we don't have. This is why in the 9th and 10th commandment, God protects us from ourselves. In Exodus 20, verse 17, God says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's." Pretty much covers everything. Martin Luther, in a small catechism, defines it for us. He teaches us what this means. He says, "We are to fear, love, and trust God so that we do not desire to get our neighbor's possessions by scheming or by pretending to have a right to them, but always help him keep what is his." God, our Creator, is the same God who is our most gracious provider. And our loving Heavenly Father promises us each and all better than we could ever imagine obtaining for ourselves. Our wants and our desires for things of this world, for the material goods offered by the world, they offer us a false hope. We look to our material goods for fulfillment, for excitement, for enjoyment. And for a time, we might seem like we have these things, but that's fleeting. They offer us a false hope. Material goods of this world can never fill us up. It's here that we need this protection from God, this protection from ourselves. In all of these instances, we need God's protection. We need His mercy. We need His love. We need His grace. Only God offers that. Only God offers us true hope. And only God offers us mercy and grace when we fall short. When we wander from His commandments, when we wander from a life centered upon God and try to live a life centered upon ourselves, God doesn't abandon us. He meets us in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. With the commandment against coveting. Our loving God says, don't set your hearts upon what is not yours. You don't need to. My love is much better. My hope is much richer. My desire for you is much stronger. People of God, the Ten Commandments point out to us the way of godly living. The Ten Commandments point out to us who God is. He is God. There is no other. The Ten Commandments point out to us also that we are indeed sinners in need of His redeeming grace. Yet in all of these things, in all of these promises, in all of these instances where they point out our sin, the one thing the Ten Commandments cannot do is they cannot save us. But our God, who is rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, He's provided not only protection, He's also provided the way, the truth, and the life. As we confess our sins, as we did this morning, as we confess our sins before God, God gives us the assurance of His forgiveness. He gives us the assurance of His grace. He forgives our sins and remembers them no more. They're forgiven as far as the east is from the west. As we pray for strength to withstand temptation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God strengthens our faith. And as we come to God's table broken, weary, and tired, He refreshes us. He restores us. He renews us through the bread of life and the cup of salvation. This is because, as we said at the onset of our sermon series, this is because God has already made His decision. God has decided He will always be our God and we will always be His people. He will always be our God. We will have no other. And because He is our God, because He has claimed us to be His own, in baptism God marks us with the cross of Christ forever. He seals us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and He bestows upon us His name. He bestows upon us His name, He forgives us our sins, and He promises us life everlasting in His kingdom of glory. So it is with the Ten Commandments that God reveals His steadfast love for us and for all of His creation. He cherishes us so much that He would guard and He would protect us from all harm. And through grace, God Himself sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take upon Himself human flesh to fulfill all the law demands, that we might be forgiven and that we might gain everlasting life in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever. And so because of all of these, as we've said each week, we can say once more with conviction that this is most certainly true. Amen.